is accepted, but I mean, with this condition that the testimonial of two women equals that of one man. Now, the question is that why such a kind of discrimination? So the first point was that you should not think that this is the case for all the Islamic laws. No, in some cases only the testimonial of women is not accepted and that of the men is rejected completely.
So it varies on each case and depends on each case.
Exactly. Now, we have a verse in chapter Baqarah, verse 282. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this Islamic law and its philosophy, or at least one of its philosophies and wisdoms. The verse reads, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَاسْتَشْهِدُوا شَهِدَيْنِ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ. Bring two people from your men to bear witness. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُونَا رَجُلَيْنِ فَرَجُلٌ وَامْرَأَتَانِ. If there are not two men, then one man and two women. مِمَّنْ تَرْضَوْنَ مِنَ الشُّهَدَاءِ أن تضل إحداهما فتذكر إحداهما الأخرى. The reason is that if one of those two women forgets, the other may remind her of. Now, again, many women may consider it a kind of offensive.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. So we will forget, but the man will not forget.
The man will not forget. Before answering this question, let me refer to a fact that we have some researchers among, Muslim scholars that they believe that in our time, there is no difference between the testimonial of men and women. Of course, the great Shia scholars and maybe Sunni scholars, they do not believe in that. But I would like to mention the fact that there are some jurists, but they are not famous as Marja'i Taqlid, but there are some who believe that in our time and era, the value of the testimonial of men and women is the same. They argue that, of course, I don't want to say that I believe in them, I'm only mentioning and
their
quoting.
Their viewpoint, because yeah, they're different viewpoints,
exactly.
Actually.
They say that the reason and philosophy has been mentioned in the verse, أن تضل إحداهما فتذكر إحداهما الأخرى. If one of them forgets, the other may remind the other of the matter. Now, and the verse is talking about economic issues. So these scholars and researchers, they believe that at the time of the Prophet, women were not that engaged in economic issues and affairs.
That's the reasoning, because back
the
then
reasoning.
The household was in the man's
exactly.
hand.
He
was
and the they had nothing to do with jobs, occupations, economy, monetary
exactly.
issues. So it was very likely for them to forget, because it's not, a matter of concern for them on a daily basis.
They do not know the expenses, the income.
Exactly.
Yes.
And that was the concern for the men. And that is why the verse says that أَنْتَضِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتَذَكَّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى. Instead of one man, you need two women, because they may forget because of the fact that they are not involved in such issues. So these group of scholars, they argue that, of course, they are very few in number, they argue that today we see that many women, they are
more involved in the household affairs, yes.
And they know about all these, economic issues
exactly,
and monetary
yes.
issues. So we can argue that today that philosophy is not working anymore. Women are not going to forget. So that is why we can claim that today the value of the testimonial of men and women is the same.
But isn't this saying that this verse only speaks about financial problems or cases?
All the scholars agree that this verse is talking about economic issues, because this is the longest verse in the Noble Book of Quran, verse 282 of chapter Baqarah. And it's only about economic issues, so there is no, question regarding that.
So in other cases still, Sheikh, if it is not, the case is not relevant to the finances, for example, maybe a crime or a murder, is the woman's testimonial then as much worth as a man's?
That's maybe one of the contrary arguments against these people that, as I mentioned, I'm only quoting their argument.
Of course, yes.
But as you rightly mentioned, one may argue that then what about other cases?
Right.
So it's not only about the economical issues. But back to the main viewpoint of Shia scholars and Sunni scholars, they believe that, yes, the testimonial of two women equals that of one man in the cases in which the testimonial of both is accepted.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. Now, what is the explanation? The first point is that, according to the religion of Islam, bearing witness in a court is not an advantage and a merit and a value. Rather, it is a duty and responsibility. So we have many narrations reproaching those people who are not ready to go to the court and bear witness. So it is a responsibility.
It's not an honor that is only reserved to men or something.
That's the point. So when we say that the testimonial of, for example, one woman is not accepted, it doesn't mean that her right has been violated. Rather, it means that her duty is less than that of a man.
There's a subtle difference.
So if we look at this from this perspective, it is giving us this important message that bearing witness in the court is a matter of responsibility and duty. It's not a matter of, as you mentioned, honor. This is the first point. But at the end of the day, the women says that I'm going to act upon my duty, then why my testimony is not does not have the same value as that of the men? According to the Shia scholars' explanations, when it comes to Islamic laws, there are differences in some cases between men and women. Like, for example, when it comes to irtidad or apostasy, we know that the capital punishment is there for some cases only for the men, and no woman is killed because of apostasy. So can men object that it is discrimination against us? Of course, it has also its own philosophy. Or, for example, according to the religion of Islam, women has no responsibility when it comes to the economics of a family. They only they are free. Even they are not obliged to do the house chore. All the duties are upon the shoulders of the men. And now the point is that we have to take into consideration all the Islamic laws. We should not pay attention to one and ignore the others. According to the religion of Islam, against the claim of some of so-called feminists today, Islam believes that there is a difference when it comes between men and women when it comes to physical abilities.
Of course, biologically they are different. Men are more muscular and therefore they have more strength.
But nowadays some people believe that no, they are the same and there is no difference.
They're the same in every aspect, also biologically.
But biologically, the great majority of the scholars, they believe that when it comes to even the skin, the hair, the other body parts, and so on and so forth, even to the weight of some body parts, heart, brain, when it comes to growth and so on and so forth, there are many, many differences between the body of the men and women. And what comes next is that I believe some of these people who claim that men and women, they are the same, they are not married and they do not have children.
Yes.
Because when you have a child and then suddenly you see the child crying and it is as if he or she is suffering. You see the men are very cool and it may take 1 minute to 2 minutes to go to the child.
Exactly.
And then they are very calm in treating the matter. But the women, the mother, as long
more
as...
Much more emotional.
They are emotional. In some cases, the child, he's okay, but the mother may faint.
Exactly.
Because of the fact that she is seeing the situation. And it is a fact, dear feminist, it is a fact.
You must accept this reality.
This is a reality that women are created for having feelings and emotions. And both are needed. When I say that men are not that emotional, it is necessary. Women are emotional, it is also necessary.
Of course. It's not a deficient.
It's not a deficiency. Both of them are necessary. I think we need to complete this point, which is the main answer to this question, in the following session.
Inshallah, dear Sheikh. Unfortunately, our time is up, as you have just mentioned. Yet again, this has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for listening to us.
إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا
In the limelight.
The term post-traumatic stress disorder is widely used to describe the psychological effects of war or disaster. Yet the term may not be applicable to Palestinians who have been attacked repeatedly and oppressed without pause for many decades. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Esra Saleh Al-Nami, reporter. This article is published under the heading, Trauma is Constant for Gaza's Children. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Ahmad is eight. At that age, children can feel increasingly confident. Their creativity can blossom. They can become more aware of what is happening in the world. Over the past 8 years, Ahmad has been exposed to a world of both horror and joy. He has already lived through two large-scale Zionist regime attacks on Gaza, one in summer of 2014, the other in May this year. On May 15th, the Zionist regime bombed the Abu Khattab family's home in Bish refugee camp without warning. Of the 10 people martyred in that incident, 2 were mothers and 8 were children. Ahmad was a neighbor and friend to some of those children. He cannot understand why they were wiped out so violently. "We used to play together in the yard," he said. "We played football and hide and seek. Why will we never see them again? Both during and after the May attack, Ahmad has encountered trouble sleeping at night. When he gets to sleep, he often has nightmares. The term post-traumatic stress disorder is widely used to describe the psychological effects of war or disaster. Yet the term may not be applicable to Palestinians who have been attacked repeatedly and oppressed without pause for many decades. Dr. Yasser Abu Jam'i from the Gaza Community Mental Health Program points out that each Israeli regime attack triggers painful memories of previous attacks. Healing thereby becomes more difficult. Gazans are not in a post-traumatic condition, but in an ongoing condition that needs deeper attention, he wrote during the May offensive. In 2020, the Gaza Community Mental Health Program assisted more than 3,200 children, according to Abu Jami. It is 2 months since the Israeli regime's latest attack ended, he told the electronic Intifada. We don't yet have the final figures for how many children we are assisting because of that attack, but I can tell you that the numbers are big, and they will be bigger than those for the last year. There has been a discernible increase, Abu Jami confirmed, in problems associated with childhood stress since the May offensive. Such problems include hyperactivity, disobedience toward parents, nightmares, aches in joints, and panic attacks. The Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor states that before the May attack, approximately 33% of Gaza's children required support because of trauma resulting from previous Israeli regime violence. The proportion of children who are traumatized has risen to more than 90% following the May offensive. The Zionist regime killed 66 children during the attack. 11 of those children had been receiving psychological support from refugee councils. Muhammad 11 vomited frequently in the 2 weeks after the May attack. His weight dropped considerably. The area near us was bombed very heavily, said Muhammad's father. My son was terrified. He started to deteriorate gradually. As a result of trauma care, Muhammad's health has subsequently improved. Dr. Sami Oveda from the Gaza Community Mental Health Program has counseled Muhammad. Encouraging children to express themselves is vital, Oveda noted. We notice sometimes that children avoid speaking about the traumatic experiences that they went through, he said. Our task is to urge them to speak about their experiences and to share their fears. We have to respect children's thoughts and feelings so that we can disperse their fears. Reaching out to their mothers or fathers for comfort is literally impossible for some. More than 240 children lost one or both parents during the May attack, according to Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor. Turning to teachers is not a viable option in many cases either. Schools in Gaza remain closed because of the COVID-19 pandemic. The situation makes dealing with trauma all the more difficult. Children need to spend time together, said Oveda. In school, they are with their peers. They can talk and express themselves better for that reason. The importance of having a good time cannot be exaggerated for traumatized children. Much therapy is based on enabling children to have fun. Obaida said children need to play. That is how they release the negative energy inside them.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran, for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear listeners, welcome to Islamic Upbringing at IRIB English Radio. Here we talk about how we can provide our children with the upbringing that they deserve and not the one that we just solely want out of our will. We will be talking about this through the Quran and the Hadith and the traditions of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam. In the previous few episodes, we have been talking about democracy with Brother Abdullah Al-Musawi, who's here with us today also. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me.
It's a great, 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 great pleasure. We talked about democracy, right? And mostly it was from a parent's perspective, you know, what they should do and what they think, and how they convey what they think to the child, right? As you know, everything is mutual and two-sided. What can be done to be able to understand what the child has to say and what his opinion about what's going on in the house is?
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa anjil faraja. So when we spoke about democracy and we said that our kids, we need to respect our kids and respect their identity so they could respect others through the way we rephrase orders and the way we get to do things with them, that's from our side, right? This is us trying to educate them into, it's basically subconsciously we're trying to manipulate their mind, right? We're trying to brainwash them to do the right thing. On the other side, sometimes the child himself, throughout the week, throughout the day, throughout the month, he gets to see a lot of negatives and positives in the house, whether towards his parents or towards his siblings. So he gets to see a lot of things happening. When the child does not get to express his opinion of these negatives and these positives, it will literally affect him as he grows older. He suppresses these feelings, and then it could go in the wrong way, or he could fall into one of the extremes. So what we need to create a sense of understanding within the house that the child feels that not only he has an identity, but he could actually raise his concerns when it comes to positives and negatives in the house. So let's assume if a family, if the father or the mother, once a week, once a month, they bring their kids, one, two, doesn't matter how many kids they have, they sit them down. And I said, okay, Adi is your turn. Tell us the best things of this week that happened, whether with us or with your siblings for example, I says, oh, mom, your food was very nice this week. Oh, we had fun without doing so. We had done so and so. Also, on the other hand,
if I didn't get slapped that night.
Yeah. On the other hand, it's like, yeah, like you said, you slapped me. I, you know, you hurt my feelings. I don't like it. This happened. My brother took this from me. You gave him, but he didn't give me. The girl, for example, says, well, I was doing all the cleaning. The boys were just doing all the mess. And they get to express the positive and negatives. So they unleash whatever, you know,
has been stored in there.
Stored, you know, inside them. It comes to the outside so they could recharge fresh, for example, after next, that meeting.
Yeah, yeah, that, right? that week or that month. You know,
exactly. This is something as parents we don't seem to do a lot.
Oh, I don't know. I've never seen anyone do it.
Yeah, so this is something that we actually need to do. If, because like I said, I always go back to the point, if we want our kids to be proper kids, to be, you know, correctly educated and, you know, give them the proper upbringing. We need to give them that space, that limit. So as a family, we, you know, we create a sense of what parliament in the house, a mini parliament between us, and the mother and the father are in the main seat, and they get to listen to people.
There is a question that arises here, but we're going to address it after this break. Please stay tuned, and we'll be back after this break.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
Welcome back, and here we are talking about Islamic upbringing and how the children have to have a say in what goes on in the house. So often it has happened, right, that parents, they go to the child, they're like, tell me what's wrong. You know, there are these memes on social media that you tell your parents a joke and it turns into a life lesson, you know, and you're like, oh, why did I even say this joke?
Yeah.
And it happens at times that the parents go to their children, they're like, tell me, I'm your friend, and when a child goes on and, oh, you know, hell breaks loose. Yeah. You know? Yeah. Things like that also happen, right?
Yeah.
So is there a way to avoid it, like, as a child?
See, as a parent, never ask your child to tell you something that you are not capable to handle, right?
Right, so you know your limits.
Because your response will break him, either break him or make him,
yeah.
Right? So, for example, one of the most sensitive topics that parents try to avoid as much as they can, when it comes, for example, to pornography, right? If I'm a religious father, I don't want my child to indulge in pornography because of haram, because of the effects. But sometimes, now it's an unavoidable kind of thing, right? Either if he's not doing it at home, he will do it outside with his friends. In a way or another, he will. So, if I want to teach my kids that there are things that are haram to watch, if my child, God forbid, he tells me like, oh yeah, dad, yeah, I actually do watch. And then, as you know,
yeah, back, and my belt is unstripped.
Exactly,
you know,
and then you go hard on him. You will literally break him. If you don't have the capacity to withstand or handle what you're going to be bombarded with, then don't ask them, right? So when we say you need to listen to your kids, you basically need to lower yourself down to their level. Like
As a friend.
Like when you say, I am your friend, talk to me, you really need to be their friend. Listen to their concerns. Whatever they say, as hurtful as it might be to you, you need to just take it in, keep it quiet, keep calm, and deal with it. Otherwise, not only you will destroy the child, but you will lose him too.
Right, yeah. Right? As an adult, you might be hurt, and you might be able to recover it from that hurt that you went through. But the child, you know, if he gets hurt, then it's very hard for him to recover from
that. It will be a stigma in his mind. It will always chase him wherever he goes. Mm-hmm. So as parents, when you say talk to your kids, you as a father, as a mother, leave your position aside. Because sometimes we always look at it like, oh, you know, no. Like even once he wants to express something to me, I cut him off. I start yelling at him. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't be, you know. No, keep calm. Keep it quiet. Let him say whatever he wants to say. And sometimes agree with him. Like he said, Dad, you, for example, you, I don't know, you're always angry. You're always outside the house. We don't get to see you. Say to him, yeah, I actually agree with you. You're absolutely right. I need to change. Because sometimes saying these things
from where we stand, it's, you know, I'm bringing my level, and we don't do that. That's okay. We'll fix it. We'll fix it. No, that's not an approach. Like, you need to give them that bit of confidence and give them that bit of trust. They get to trust you. They get to feel close to you through the, you know, through the fact that you need to keep you calm and you need to keep you cool. For example, we've read so many stories about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. For example, when these Bedouins come to him and they yell at him, they call him by his name. Like, they don't even call him the Prophet or Rasulullah. They call him Muhammad, and some of them drag him. And the companions always do what? They want to take the sword.
Unsheathe the sword.
And the Prophet says, you know what?
Calm down, bro.
Calm down. Keep it. Yeah. Oh, even, you know, how many times we heard the story of the child, you know, he urinates on the Prophet's lap.
It's actually good if we carry on with that story, and if you could tell the story from the beginning after the break. Please stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back to Islamic Upbringing. We've got an interesting story. We left off before the break, and here we are with the story. Baba.
So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was holding that child, and that child urinated on him, his father got like really angry, and he got upset, and he wanted to grab the child and, I don't know, bash him or what have you, because this is the holiest person in existence.
Yeah.
And and the Prophet said, you know what? Let him finish urinating. See the difference in mentality. Like, yeah, it was my child, oh, gotta cut him in half. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, he's a child. Let him finish. You know, my clothes, I could go do tatayyur to them.
Yeah,
but if we break his soul and you break his mentality, how are you gonna fix that?
Yeah,
you can't fix
irreparable,
it.
Irreparable, yeah.
Right? You can't repair it. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he understood that far. You know, he went that far in time that if the father would just yell at him, or hit him, or tell him off in front
just
of the Prophet,
or even just snatch him away,
Yeah. He would not have the capacity to face the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam later on, because he will always feel ashamed of his action. But when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually accepting it and be nice and generous with it, it's like, it's okay, I don't mind it. That created a sense of love between him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is exactly what we need to do with our kids. Instead of just, you know, being harm and hit the sledgehammer. No, be calm, be cool, be easy, listen to them, whatever they want, give from your own. Because at the end of the day, like I said, the dangerous years ahead to come, which is teenage years. And if we don't take our kids and keep our kids and maintain our kids from a young age, we will lose them later. Later it becomes just pain and suffering for us. But you see that most of the families who are, you know, from culture to culture differs. Some cultures you go to and you see the parents always nice to the kids. They call them beautiful names like my heart, my love, my this, my that. Oh, you go some countries or some cultures like I've seen. They call their kids like donkey, dog, this and that.
That definitely changes. That's horrible.
The mentality of the child. So when you speak to him nicely, he feels respected. He will respect you as a parent. And when he grows older, he'll always maintain that form of respect to you. Where I remember I dealt with one of the youth one day. He said, all my life, my father was calling me a donkey. Right? He's like, get up, donkey. Sit down, donkey. Like, he would never, ever bring his name. Like, he would never call him like Muhammad. He would always call him donkey. And the guy, he says to me, he said, once I reach 18, I will never see my father again.
That, you know, no one. Deserves that, you know.
Yeah. So this is a mistake we make. And then the story goes on. This boy, he went out and he committed haram, and then he got in a relationship, haram relationship. He had a child from a haram relationship. You know, the whole family broke down. Why? Because the father, from a young age, could not. He wasn't able to sit with his children, talk to them nicely, listen to their problems. You know, the positive, the negative, trying to deal with it.
Yeah, well, if you're not able to express love for them, at least do not, you know, cuss them out, you know.
Exactly. So we're saying that on the long run, we're going to face, like, harsh years. Like, as we say in Quran,
with Yusuf alayhi salam, Sinina Ajab, right? Harsh years, dry years, which is the teenage years.
Yeah.
So we need to prepare for them.
Certainly, and you know, when they're young, you might overpower them, but once they've reached the teenagers, or you know, even older than that, then it's too late, and you can regret all you want. But there is no use. There's no point, you know. And it's actually heartbreaking, you know. The story really did shook me. Just calling out names, and that's what it led to. We were unfortunately running out of time. I had a lot, and I'm sure Brother Abdullah also had a lot to express. But yeah, time is limited, and unfortunately, we're going to leave here. Thank you for being with us, Brother Abdullah.
My pleasure.
Please send in your questions, suggestions, comments at englishradio@irib.ir, and our other social media is Calling for Islam Radio. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
The light.
Cat lovers will like this piece. Cats are notoriously volatile animals, as we all know. One moment they are purring for your attention, and the next they can't stand being touched. Now, a Canadian firm has come up with an app that can help you better understand your feline friends. The app is called Tabby and works with artificial intelligence. The AI's algorithm was trained at a clinic in the city of Calgary. The developers of Tabby hope their product can be useful for novice cat owners and vets alike. The app can also help monitor the health of cats. Tabby's developer explains how the app functions.
It uses artificial intelligence, so specifically machine learning, and it's coupled with the feline grimace scale. And what the feline grimace scale is, it's a way for humans to be able to determine if a cat is in pain or not based on the ear positioning, the eye positioning, the muzzle, whiskers, things like that. And so we were able to train a machine using machine learning and a series of images to be able to make that determination. So if you're somebody who has a cat but you don't have that training, you can just use the app. And it can help you determine how your cat is doing.
Sounds very useful. Tabby is not perfect, though, and runs into problems when trying to decipher the mood of black cats. Despite the hiccups, the developers say the program will get better at doing its task as its artificial intelligence develops through practice. Humans have damaged the environment, perhaps more than any other species, but there are always some who go out of their way to help animals in distress. Known in Cyprus as Birdman, 28-year-old Konstantinos Antonio is a wildlife veterinarian. Every year, he saves hundreds of sick or wounded wild birds. The animals brought to him are usually found by regular people. Konstantinos says climate change has made the task of assisting birds more urgent as their survival becomes harder and harder. The Cypriot environmentalist usually frees the animals after treatment in the presence of other people in order to raise awareness about the issue. A vertical forest has transformed the Chinese megacity of Chengdu into a concrete jungle, making the lives of the residents greener. Each unit at the 8-tower complex has a balcony with around 20 types of luxuriant plants and greenery. The green space filters air and noise pollution while creating a spectacular view. The project in the southwestern city was completed in 2018, and all of the 826 apartments were sold out at the time.
I think it's quite good. Their quality is pretty good and much better than my old houses. Their is good when you wake up in the morning, and the green trees are good for us elderly people. They are good for our eyes.
Besides all the benefits, the apartments have a major problem. They have been overrun by plants and invaded by mosquitoes. The issue has forced some of the occupants to move out. Other cities around the world, such as New York and Copenhagen, have also launched similar green housing projects.
The best visited multimedia exhibit in the world known as Van Gogh Live. The experience has opened in Munich after being postponed a number of times due to COVID-19.
Van Gogh is just the most famous artist in the world. He is also a prototype artist. He is the last artist who then tragically dies at the end. His life story was just fascinating, and that's why he is Van Gogh. And of course, his artworks are fascinating.
Featuring some of Van Gogh's best-known works, the exhibition is not only a feast for the eyes, but the senses, with music and smells to accompany the colorful projections. The exhibit is supposed to smell like the countryside because of where Van Gogh lived. However, the organizers say visitors cannot really experience the feeling due to wearing masks. Van Gogh Alive, the experience was first presented in Singapore in 2011. Since then, the multimedia exhibit has been seen in 70 cities and has attracted some 6 million visitors. Conservation measures have managed to bring the world's most endangered cat back from the brink of extinction. In 2002, there were less than 100 Iberian lynx left in the wild. The situation prompted officials in Spain and Portugal to save the animal through a captive breeding program. They also tried hard to fight poaching and reintroduce rabbits, the cat's major prey, into the wild. By the end of 2020, there were over 1,100 Iberian lynx living in the two countries, most of them in Spain's southern region of Andalusia.
The main cause of death for wildlife, certainly in the natural environment, is related to human activities, roadkill, poaching, unwanted encounters. So the less interaction they have with humans, the better.
Despite the successful measures, the International Union for Conservation of Nature still lists the animal as endangered. It's estimated that the species will be out of danger only when its population surpasses 3,000. Urban development, hunting, and roadkill are the major reasons of death for wild lynxes these days. Brazilians have come up with a creative idea to combat population, that is pollution, and global warming, repopulating mangroves. The project is aimed at reforesting an area equal to 75 football fields in Guanabara Bay. Organizers hope to make the biggest mangrove garden in the country. Mangroves, which usually grow in tropical regions, are essential to maintaining water quality and clarity. They filter and trap sediments, heavy metals, and other pollutants. Mangrove forests are also able to store 3 to 4 times more carbon than other forests.
A mesmerizing hot air balloon festival has got on the way in the U.S. state of New Jersey. The sky was littered with nearly 100 beautifully colored hot air balloons in different shapes, captivating every viewer. The awe-inspiring event brought together COVID-weary citizens to experience joy and jubilation amid health restrictions. Pleasant weather made the experience all the more enjoyable. The 38th annual New Jersey Lottery Festival of Ballooning is likely the largest outdoor entertainment event in the tri-state area since the pandemic began.
Nostalgia is in the air in Paris as the streets of the city are enlivened, that is, with old vehicles. The French capital has hosted an annual parade called Summer Crossing of Paris. It brought together over 700 vintage cars, motorbikes, buses, and tractors from all over Europe. The route started from a Vincennes castle east of Paris and ended in the southwest of the city. Drivers cross the iconic monuments such as the Eiffel Tower and the Arc de Triomphe.
It is extraordinary because the automobile industry heritage and the Parisian architectural heritage, which is obviously absolutely fabulous, echo each other. We are driving through all of Paris's most beautiful squares.
The 14th version of the event drew hundreds of enthusiastic visitors from across France. People were asked to wear masks and keep social distancing because of COVID-19. Tehran municipality has inaugurated an art garden that puts on display Iran's art and culture. As Youssef Jalali reports, the cultural facility aims to reconnect visitors with Iran's rich past amid increasing preoccupation with modern lives.
Sit back and enjoy the beauty of Iran's ancient culture. In Kushk Art Garden, located in the heart of Tehran, visitors get to learn about Iran's music, literature, painting, and calligraphy, far from the hustle and bustle of modern life. Kushk hosts Iranian artists who create masterpieces that have their roots in thousands of years ago.
Miniature painting has been around in Iran since thousands of years ago. In miniature, we paint flat images with a myriad of details. We avoid adding shades to make it as flat as possible, since in the past, Iranians believed that divine light gives shape to everything.
Metal engraving first stepped into existence 7,000 years ago in Iran. It is the art of incising decorations and metals. In this workshop, I will be available every day for visitors to see how I can turn metals into beautiful handicraft.
Kushk is part of a bigger project dubbed Art Garden. The cultural complex consists of an art lake, poem and literature house, music house, and Kushk Garden, each trying to promote an aspect of Iran's culture. Tehran municipality says it inaugurated the peaceful place, for it says cultural identity has been overshadowed by modern technology.
This precious place was a much-needed initiative to preserve the Iranian art and culture. As time goes by, technology gets more and more intertwined with our daily lives, and our genuine culture slips into oblivion. We need to have such cultural centers that safeguard our cultural heritage.
The Art Garden is situated on Abbasabad Hills in downtown Tehran. In recent years, the area has turned into a tourist attraction that houses structures that combine modern technology with ancient culture, such as this large pedestrian overpass called Tabiat Bridge, and the Middle East's largest planetarium, dubbed Mina Dome. Kushk will be the last piece of Tehran's art garden, and will be a hotspot for a range of cultural activities, all aiming to revive the ancient Iranian art and culture, which experts believe have become a lost piece in today's hectic life. Youssef Jalali, Tehran.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Palazzo Farnese is one of the most famous palaces in Rome, and is being used as the French embassy. However, some of the rooms there are not open to the public. Now, an artist has come up with a creative way to show the historic building to everyone. An Italian artist known as JR has created a mural art installation on the French diplomatic mission in Rome. The artwork is equivalent to a virtual hole and shows what the building would look like if there were no outside walls. JR has conducted similar dazzling projects on other buildings, including a mural in the city of Florence, providing people with a sneak view of architectural masterpieces.
Cockatoos in Sydney suburbs have learned a new way to scavenge for food, opening wheelie bins with their beaks and claws. Australian researchers have found out that the parrot family birds are learning the ability from one another. Moreover, the scientists have discovered that cockatoos in different neighborhoods have distinct styles and approaches to pry open the bins. Although the birds opening bin lids seems to be a simple action, it shows a more complex behavior pattern that proves animals can learn, share, and develop subcultures.
There is a famous quote, one should always try to turn every disaster into an opportunity. A Swiss hiker with Parkinson's disease has put that saying into practice by hiking more than 1,100 kilometers across the Alps. Yves Aubusson, suffering from the disease for more than 16 years, completed the challenge in less than 100 days last year. During his journey, he scaled high-altitude peaks and crossed nearly 100 mountain passes. Aubusson says his first goal was to inspire fellow patients to be active even if they are gravely affected by the incurable disease. But he says his major motivation was to raise awareness of the debilitating neurological illness, which is little known.
What motivated me to do this hike is that I wanted people to know better this disease that is so little known. So I did something that I think was important and that maybe people will relate to. The fact that I did this hike, some people understood it more than I hoped. It went beyond our hopes.
The 52-year-old hiker, previously a professional golfer, is now planning for a new challenge that includes a bike and a tricycle. But he believes that if he could encourage other patients to do sports, he will definitely win his challenge. Burpees are one of the gym exercises that many consider it either a funny workout or simply avoid to do. But that's not the case with a Brazilian man who set a new Guinness World Record with 951 burpees in just 1 hour. Cassiano Rodriguez Liriano, a professional mixed martial arts fighter, completed this feat nearly a month ago that was later verified by Guinness record adjudicators. Liriano says he was driven by a promise made to his niece, Rebecca, who was born with a severe heart disease, and the gym set up a fundraising effort for her. Liriano had originally aimed for 1,000 burpees, but fallen short of that mark due to a leg injury he sustained 2 days before the feat.
I'm tired. It didn't go as smoothly as I thought it would go. I'm in so much pain now on my leg because I got hurt. But I'm very, very happy with the accomplishment and in being able to help my niece. So that's the most important thing.
Loriano has not met his family since moving to Singapore in May 2019. He says the only way he could help them is using his athleticism. The previous world record was held by a Canadian who performed 879 chest-to-ground burpees within the same time limit in March this year. Allah, Allah.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
I invite you to listen to a short part of the book Sirr al-Salat, The Secret of Prayer, written by Imam Khomeini. Some discipline and secrets of takbirs and the eradication of hands. What about the holy man's prayer, as it was said before, after eradicating the veil and other manifestation will occur in their hearts, then they say and call takbir, and through which eradicate that veil, it goes the same up to the seventh stage, which they eradicate it, to reach the ultimate union stage of blessing, and thus, when the essential manifestation occurs upon their heart without restrictive and without veil, lo, I have turned my face towards him who created the heavens and the earth as one by nature upright, and I am not of the idolaters.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another saying of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini has said that those who have malicious view of Islam are those who have no understanding of Islam. Islam calls towards the peace, and that is what Islam is all about. So these people who have such we can say views about Islam, the negative views, they never read Islam. They never know about, they never read Islam. They never tried to understand what is Islam is. Or maybe there must be another thing about them. And that is, if they know Islam very well, they might be the people of evil, the supporters of evil. Because, you know, there is always a war, again, like between the right and wrong. And those who are wrong, they don't want the right ones to win. Because if Islam wins, then there will be a justice amongst the people.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
If Islam wins, then there will be a justice amongst the people. Then there will be an equal and just division of resources amongst the people. The resources will be divided or be given to the people justly. If Islam wins, then people will have the freedom. They will not become the slave of money or those who have money, the rich community. So Islam basically comes with the justice, with the freedom, with no racism in Islam. We have all these examples, how Bilal, who was an African, was the muadhin, the caller of prayer. He used to call for prayer, giving the adhan. Such a person becoming the caller of the prayer, where Arabs of that time, they used to be angry on such a person. He cannot pronounce the words or letters properly, become a caller of prayer. But Prophet said, no, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah likes his voice.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
إلا الله.
IRIB English Radio.